Good morning. Give me a little more volume. I'm kind of a soft-spoken kind of fella. So, can you hear me? Thank you very much. Matthew chapter number one. Matthew chapter number one. Thank you, Pastor Angelus, for that all too kind generation, all too kind introduction. I'm going to use that word a little bit this morning. Minister Benson, Dr. Crozier, and to all of you students here this morning, thank you for the opportunity. I'm grateful to be here. I am normally not exclusive as I speak. I normally intend and endeavor to be very inclusive, but I'm going to be a little exclusive this morning. And that if Pastor Angelus has me back, then I'll flip the coin. But I am very grateful to be here today. Familiar story from the Bible. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to call him by the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and they gave him the name Jesus. Please be seated in the presence of the Lord. How old do you think Mary was, the mother of Jesus? How old do you think she was? And again, as I've read and studied this quite over the years very extensively, the theologians and the thinkers have all agreed that she was a teenager. And the analysts have all concluded that maybe perhaps she was perhaps 14 years of age. And again, I'm guesstimating there. Guesstimating. That's a word I just made up, guesstimating. Even in the prophet of Isaiah, when he said that a virgin shall conceive, even the word virgin there in the Hebrew is translated akin to something meaning teenager. And correspondingly, Joseph was not too much further down the road of life, or perhaps he was, what, 18 or 19? The age of many of you. And so I conclude that both of them were teenagers. And I know this text is very familiar to many of you who read your Bibles, but what is rarely juxtaposed to this theological mystery is the fact that this narrative is about teenagers. I said teenagers. And when I think about Minister Benson, when I was 19 years of age, and if the Lord God had been looking for a stepdaddy for Jesus, and he came to my house and looked at me, Mary, I'm sure, would have been a single mom. At 19 years old, I was not ready. And in fact, can I ask you a question? In looking at Joseph, how many 19-year-olds look like him that you know? And so my proposition is this morning, and when I said I'm going to be exclusive, please forgive me. But I'm making this proposition that if we want to save our families, our neighborhoods, in our communities, I have a part of the prescription for that this morning, and that is that we need more Josephs. We need more Josephs. Come with me to the text just for a few moments on this morning. For again, in verse 18, we see, first of all, that here was a 19-year-old in a committed relationship. How the birth of Jesus came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged. Your Bibles might say, I believe, what? Betrothed. Others might say engaged, to be married to Joseph. Here was a 19-year-old in a committed relationship. And one of the characteristics of success and integrity will always be commitment. Here was a brother who was not on the down low. Here was a brother who was not sneaking around over to Mary's house. Here was a brother who was not trying to be a player. But he was engaged. He was betrothed in a committed relationship. And number one here, Joseph summons all of us to commitment, to stop our sloppy living and loose morals and iffiness, but come to a place of being committed in relationship. And the Bible says before they were even, before they had any kind of sexual contact, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the conversation? Joseph going by Mary's house and saying, sweetheart, you seem to be gaining a little weight there. A little heavier, honey, around the midsection than when I saw you last time. Mary saying, well, baby cakes, I have been intending to tell you this now for some time. It's hard for me to say this to you, but I'm pregnant. And you're not the daddy. Now the daddy isn't Larry, the daddy isn't Manny, the daddy isn't Mo, but the daddy, don't sweat it here, is the Holy Ghost. But what does verse 19 say? He was a righteous man. How does a 19-year-old become a righteous man? A righteous man committed to righteousness and fairness and forgiveness and considering others before even himself. And you know, one of the issues in being a parent that I had to deal with, even my own children, is that I had to accept that my children were probably just as crazy as I was. See, young folk, crazy in my day was having three girlfriends in the same city and trying to visit all of them and trying to keep all of them company at the same time without them finding out about one another. That was crazy in my day. But crazy in this day, brothers, you have all three girlfriends in the same room in your apartment. That's crazy. Crazy, you know, crazy. Crazy in my day was me trying to hide my Playboy magazines in between the mattress and the box spring and hoping mama wouldn't find out. I was 19. But crazy today is to have the internet in which you have full access to all ungodly pornography. He was a righteous man. Look at verse 19. What does verse 19 say? He was so righteous that he didn't want to embarrass her, but trying to find a way to quietly divorce her. He was a blue-collar worker. He was a carpenter, a 19-year-old carpenter who worked with his hands, grew up, no doubt, at the Union Hall. Carpenters, 501 Jerusalem. But yet, he was a man full of compassion. We have come to a time when I read the other day up in the city of Oakland where children kill each other and then laugh about it. A young man was shot and killed. And the story said his jacket was stolen from him. But when they found the shooter, there was no bullet holes in the jacket. And he asked the young man, well, how in the world did you shoot this young man and kill him? And yet there were no bullet holes in the jacket. He said, smirking, well, I told the fool to take the jacket off. Then I shot him to death. And we have lived long enough to see what I want to call the antithesis of compassion. But here was a 19-year-old young man, righteous, with compassion for Mary, in spite of his pain, his hurt, disappointment, let down. Wait a minute. My woman is pregnant, and it ain't my baby. But yet, he didn't want to embarrass her. Huh? He didn't want to. Y'all still say clown? You still say that? Okay. He didn't want to clown her. He didn't want to put her on blast. What does the Bible say? Let me do this quietly. Let me try to save her reputation. And see, the Jewish law gave him all permission to kick her to the curb. But he did not want to ruin her reputation, so he did not take it personally, and so he wanted to quietly put her away. Again, this is a man full of compassion, and what bothers me today is that in too many situations, our culture has tried to feminize compassion. Make it seem like you're weak if you have compassion, because men are tough. Men don't cry. For many men to be tough is to be a sissy. We still say sissy? I don't know. Okay, all right. I'm an older fella now, I didn't know. But again, compassion looks more like Jesus to me. And even in Matthew 21, when he went in there and he ran the money changers out of the temple, it was with compassion because they were ripping off the people of God. Verse 20, what does the Bible say? But after he had thought about this, after he had considered this, look at this, a thinking 19-year-old. Think about that. A 19-year-old that thinks. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. A 19-year-old with a mind that thinks, that considers, that contemplates, that considers the consequences of his actions, that considers and ponders the implications of his behavior. And if all of your homies, if all of your crew, dogs, posse, whatever y'all say, help me, help the old man out, help me out here today. Friends, okay, let's say friends, are lowlives, sorry, con artists, shysters, crooks, charlatans. Well, what does that make you? Like one of our young men who was arrested and taken to juvenile hall here recently said, but no pastor, everybody there was smoking weed but me. 50 fellas, I know, but 49 was all smoking weed. I was the only. I said, come on, son. You're not like them, but yet you hang around with them all the time. So you see, one of the objectives is to teach us to think. I'm speaking to young men today. But it takes men who think to teach young men who will think. And I've always wondered, how in the world did Joseph get this way at 19 years of age? And the text is not clear, Dr. Crozier, but I am going to go into the text and kind of run around the scriptures and even the culture of the day, and there must have been some men in his life who were older, who were also righteous and compassionate, and men who were thoughtful, and men who were considerate, and men in his life who taught him the things and the virtues we see in the text and nurtured him into manhood. Had to have been. He couldn't have gotten this well by himself. He could not have woke up one morning at 19 and said, oh, I'm righteous. Oh, I'm a thoughtful. No. There were some mentors. There were some men in his life who imparted, who spoke into his life. And I'm so concerned today. There had to have been a father in his life. Maybe not a natural father, but there was a father figure in his life who imparted the things that we see in him. But I'm concerned today that even as we preach and teach that God is a father, that many of you young folk don't resonate with that. Because when I say that God is a father, you say, well, my father wasn't good. My father wasn't awesome. So when we get up and say that God is a loving father, you're really not feeling me. Do you still say that? I don't know. You help me. I'm old school here. And so, even in my mind, when I think about my own father, who was a very godly man, it conjures up in my mind an image of reliability, authority, compassion, and love. But we have a generation now, Pastor Angeles, where the word father does not do much. They don't relate to that because their own father was not there, not reliable, not righteous, not compassionate, not understanding, and not there for them. So we have to find other ways to portray to many of you how God really is. But I believe in his own life there had to have been some godly men who were fathers. Look at verse 20. Look at here. Look here. He's dreaming. The Lord appeared to him, what, in a dream. He's dreaming. Thinking of a 19-year-old who dreams. A 19-year-old. And the angel is speaking here to a 19-year-old, and he is communicating him here to him spiritual things. Look at your Bible. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You'll give birth to a son, and you would have given the name Jesus. All this took place to fulfill the prophecy, what had been said, that the virgin will give birth to a child. Look at verse 24. And the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And what does the Bible say? Look at verse 24. And when he woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. See that? A 19-year-old who was obedient to the word and the will of God. A 19-year-old carpenter. At 19, he made up in his own mind, I'm going to do what the Lord said. Situation's not perfect. This is not the scenario that I had thought I would enter into as I went into a time of engagement. This is not what I had planned. This was not in the cards to marry a woman who is pregnant and the baby's not the boy's baby. But yet, he said, I'm going to obey. 19 years old. Lastly, I don't want to bore you too long. Lastly, look at verse 25. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. See that? Look at verse 25 again. In other words, he had no sex with her. Am I being very clear about that? Okay. All right. I got to break it down a little more to you. Okay. He had no sex. All right. They didn't get busy. Okay, all right. I want to be very clear. Very clear now. All right? Understand this, young folks. In that time, when you were engaged and betrothed, it was tantamount to marriage. In the Jewish culture, when you became engaged, the covenant of marriage began then. That's what I've read and studied. And so it was binding. And so a rabbi said, told me personally, that at that point, sexual relations were appropriate. That's what I was told by a rabbi who should know. And so when you enter an engagement, that is when, again, marriage is a covenant. You know, again, it's not a contract, it's a covenant. All right? Maybe next time I can talk about that. All right. It's a covenant. And here was a 19-year-old with permission to have sex with his woman. Is everybody awake? Are we awake? Say, neighbor, are you awake? Are you awake, neighbor? And yet, he abstained from sex to a woman he was engaged to, who he could have righteously engaged in sexual activity, but God said, no, not now. Talk about discipline. Talk about self-control. Talk about maturity. Talk about godly. Talk about holiness. And in many places, Pastor Angeles, we've given up teaching sexual abstinence. There are churches that I know of who give out condoms and will justify why they do so. And we have remained silent in many places about biblical sexuality, which covers far more than just a man and a woman getting busy. Can I say that? There's a whole lot more to that. God's plan for human sexuality. But again, Joseph abstained from intimacy with a woman that was his and who he could have enjoyed in that relationship. But God said, son, wait until the baby is born. And I say this, if it was good enough for Joseph, it's good enough for us. And it's still God's plan. In this day and time, in spite of the culture and the values and the mores that are presented to us in music and in movies and in some churches, God says that sex between a man and woman is only appropriate when they are married. And when there is a marriage license in a county somewhere in America. I am not talking about going up to Milliken Lake and kissing the sun and say you're married. But when you have gotten a marriage license and stood before a preacher, a priest, or the captain of the love boat, and said, I do. I read where 25%, as I close, of the women in this country report they are victims of domestic violence. I read where women are more afraid of their husbands and boyfriends than any terrorists in Iraq or Afghanistan. I read where 90% of the women in this country who are murdered, it's due to a husband or an engaged boyfriend or someone they're dating. Insanity is still running rampant, not just in the young, but even in older men, acting out their own insecurities in mistreating God's property, their wives, their girlfriends, or their daughters. As I close, the Bible says he was a 19-year-old, obedient, submitted, and disciplined. And they named the baby Jesus, Yeshua. I believe, Dr. Crozier, that we have a mission, an assignment, and a job description to make more Josephs. Young men who are righteous and committed and compassionate and dreamers, obedient to God's word, full of character and the attributes and qualities we see here in this Joseph. This is the first time I've talked on this text in 31 years of preaching. First time. I'm gonna tell you where I got it from. I have 3 minutes. Pastor friend of mine, former Secretary of State in New Jersey, 2006 and 7, served on a elections commission, was asked personally by our 43rd President, George Bush, to serve, made him chairman of the commission, gave him a $1 billion budget and a staff, and said, change our election policy in the country. One Thursday afternoon in 2007, he would meet, he said, about quarterly with President Bush himself. 3 o'clock meeting, President hadn't shown, 310, 320, 325. He's on his way, he was told. 3:30, he stood up, said, tell the President, I can't make it today. Another committee member said, you're going to tell President Bush that you can't wait for him? He says, no, I got to leave now. Well, what's pressing? He said, my sons have a basketball game. Wait a minute. You want us to tell the President of these United States of America that you could not wait on him because you had a basketball game? He said, yeah. They're playing basketball at 5 o'clock. I got an hour drive back home. And furthermore, we then have family devotions on Thursday night. I don't miss my son's basketball games, and I don't miss my family devotions. And he told me, as he walked out the door, tell President Bush I had to leave because I'm raising some Josephs. And see, I'm kind of slow. He was saying, I told the President, then he said, okay, man, Matthew 1. I said, oh, okay, I get it now. I'm a little slow. He told the President of the United States of America, send word to him, I can't wait him any longer because I have some Josephs I have to raise. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you, Pastor Dina, Dr. Ewart, Dr. Williams, the entire faculty and staff. I'm praying for you that God would give you mercy and power, understanding and wisdom and patience to raise up some Josephs here. But as well, for you potential Josephs here, I'm praying for you as well, that you'll be accepting of the responsibility, be willing to transform your life, not use your youth as an excuse and say, I'm willing even as a 19-year-old to be a Joseph in my generation. And the only way it's going to happen is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, making him your Savior and the Lord of your life. Thank you, Father, for these wonderful folks who have sat and listened to me. Lord, my heart cries. This is my heart cry, Lord, today. God, help us to raise up some Josephs. God, we're praying for President Obama. We need, Lord, economic revival. we need for the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan to cease. We need, Lord, to go to Sudan and cease the genocide that is taking place there. But God, maybe even more so, we need to give ourselves to raising up some Josephs. And we need some young men today who will say, I will be that Joseph. And will get into a process of transformation that will lead them, Father, to be righteous, compassionate, obedient, and holy young men. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thanks for listening. God bless you. Thank you.